Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we'll continue on with the thought this morning about forgiveness. And we took a look about this morning about the forgiveness of the sinner, how the sinner is forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. And it's by the Lord Jesus Christ that sinners are forgiven. And we who are saved, it's how we've been forgiven, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we looked at a couple scriptures that reference that, and then and how I find it interesting that it's through His blood we have forgiveness. And so now we want to just start off here with our text verse in Psalm 32, verses number one and two. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or no deceit. We talk about in the last message about how there's just a wealth of things that are referenced to here in this passage about the forgiving of sin, which we are looking at, the covering of sin, which brings in the doctrines of the sacrifice or the atonement or the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ performed and obtained for us, about the imputation. Here this passage says that the sin is not imputed to this man, and it's because of the imputation of Christ, his righteousness to us, our sin to him, that of him being a propitiation, the one that would stand in for us and bear the punishment of our sin and pay the price for our sin. And then there is no deception of the sinner in salvation. There is no deception, but only truth. Truth, truth, truth. I'm a sinner. Jesus has saved me, and I rest in Him. Not about what I can do, not of works of righteousness of which we have done, but by His own self and His own way that He has saved us, what He's done in His grace, mercy, love, a sacrifice of Himself for us. Now, we want to take a look at this afternoon. Next is about the forgiveness of the saved sinner. The forgiveness of the saved sinner. Okay, we want to take a look at that. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Yes, there are only two types of people in the world. There's unsaved sinners and saved sinners. That's the kind of people that are in the world. One way that we refer and see the way people are represented in the Scripture, there are those sinners that are saved, and there are those sinners that are not saved, but yet are all sinners. And we mentioned several times, and I trust that you understand this and know this, that when we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're going to quit sinning. The reason is this old body, this old mind is not saved by the Lord. It's the soul that's saved, the Spirit of God living within. But the old man is still here. And I hadn't come to understand it this way as I have in the last couple of years, the Lord helping me and working with me in this. But understand, the old man has been the old man and will always be the old man. He gets mortified. He gets pinned down where he doesn't want to be pinned down. He gets controlled by the new man and the Spirit of God. But he's the same old, wicked, deceitful, heartless, dead thing that he always has been. The old man still hates God as much as he ever did. And the mind in and of itself is still enmity with God. But praise God for the new man, the Spirit of God that lives within, who is sinless, who is perfect, who does have fellowship with the Lord. Somebody else is in control of this life, unlike the way it was before where the soul and the body was in control. Now the Lord's in control of this life. And so there is a necessity for the forgiveness of the saved sinner. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's a doctrine that's preached, there's a salvation that's preached, that sinners, if they'll promise not to sin anymore, they can be saved. And that's not so. Sinners need the whole mess of their life forgiven. And they need a new life given. I'm going to submit this to you. In the Scriptures, and if you've got a thought about it, I want to hear it, but in the Scriptures, the sinner is never told to repent of their nature. with the repentant of sins. But by default in salvation, when the Lord saves, He gives us a new nature. Okay? Something there. Because there are those that preach about that there's a difference there. But the Lord says that we see our sins. You know what? You can't itemize your sins. Nor can I. Because to itemize our sins, we'd have to claim a perfect understanding of all things in God's mind. And I don't even know how I've sinned against God. But the thing is about confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, is to admit we've got them. We've got them bad. And we've got them greater than we could ever understand. God knows the details. But we know we're guilty, right? And that's what we need to know as sinners and to be saved. But here, John says, and understand the context of the Scripture, this book called a general epistle, but I take exception to that because John is a church man. His view of all things is going to be writing to saints that are in the church. Okay, and so it's referred to as a general epistle in that it's just written to Christians. But I don't think John would have ever just said, I'm writing this book just to those that are saved outside of his church. His thinking is to follow the pattern. That's what he's a representative of in being an apostle. Now, is it not to those that are only saved and not members of the Lord's church? Sure. The Scripture is really to all men. And instruction about living is to the saints. And the truth in that, but, just a little side note there. So if John's writing to the saints, why is he saying that we need to repent of our sins? We need to confess our sins before God. Why is it that he says that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Because, again, we are saved sinners, and we are not to purpose and pursue to sin, but we will sin. And when we do sin against our Heavenly Father, we do sin against the Lord as a saved sinner, as being saved, as being a child of God, we should confess it before the Lord. Repent of it, and He's promised He'll forgive us. Now see, for the child of God, our sins don't stand against us, okay? Sins, some would say that my sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, from the standpoint, I would agree with that to a point. Our sins are indeed forgiven in Christ, and the standing of our sin against us, of the eternal position and place of our soul, that is true. There's not one sin that can take a child of God and reverse the salvation and cause them to end up in hell. That can't be. Otherwise, it wouldn't be everlasting life. So, from the penalty of our sin, indeed, we've been saved. But the thing is our standing in salvation has changed. We yet still may sin. Some of the brethren in the Scripture are even found to be murderers and adulterers and wicked stuff. I mean, bad. You know, what we would say would be bad. But they were not condemned to hell because they were saved. But there can be forgiveness. There is forgiveness because, see, Christ has died for us. He's rescued our soul eternally. And when we do yet sin in this flesh, we have forgiveness because of what Christ has done. And the fellowship can be restored between us and the Lord. And we do need to be about confessing our sins unto the Lord. Verse number 8, let's read these together, these three verses. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if anybody preaches sinless perfection, this is the verse to use on them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brother Jim, that says if. What if I don't? Well, then as the child of God, you'll give answer for it. Eternal condemnation in hell? No. But your daddy will come whipping for you. You'll suffer loss of reward before the Lord. And I refer you to Hebrews chapter 10 because I believe that that's what's talking about, that chapter. In the latter part of that chapter, it's talking about the children of God willfully sinning against the Lord, not no attitude, no thought for repentance, And the Lord says it's a fearful thing to be before the God. He's a consuming fire before our God. He's a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing, as it tells us later in that book of Hebrews, to fall into His hands. And that's talking about children, the children of God. And so here, the forgiveness of the sinner, of the saved sinner, is necessary, and there is that which is in place. Jesus died for us, and when we do sin, let us not deceive ourselves and say that we have no sin, because we do. And when we see it, let us confess it, repent of it before the Lord. He's promised to cleanse us, and that fellowship and that blessing between us and the Lord be restored. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So don't be saying that we don't have any sin. I've yet got sin. You still got sin. We need to mortify this flesh. We need to repent of our sins, our transgressions before the Lord, even as His children, as being saved, that our fellowship would be sweet. Our fellowship would be close with the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let's take a look over here. Here, this is in the Old Testament, right? And here, even this principle is brought forth in Chronicles chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse number 13. Well, let's go back up to verse number 12, okay? And let's get the whole thing. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. For 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. I have chosen this place for myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what's that sound like? It sounds like some people, some children that have sinned against the Lord and are in need of repentance, doesn't it? Same thing. In jeopardy of being eternally damned in hell in the lake of fire forever, it's not even the issue. Christ died once for us. But being in this way that the Lord has left us, old man and new man struggle. Old depraved man and depraved heart and depraved mind that is not saved yet, going to be saved one day, but is not saved yet. And then the Lord in His wisdom has done this, that it might be a testimony and witness to His greatness and glory. You've got the new man living within and that conflict between the two. And then the old man does sin. We need to repent of it before the Lord. And the Lord will help us and He will bless, won't He? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It goes on. That's all we wanted to read in that. We need to pray to the Lord that He will forgive our sins, even being saved. And so there is forgiveness for the saved sinners. Life in Christ, listen to this, I've said it before, and it is so true. Life in Christ, having begun here in our life, in our existence, life in Christ, having begun by repentance and faith in Him, is the beginning of a life of repentance and faith in Him. John writes, he writes to those, he said, I write to you that believe, that you might believe. Keep on believing. We continue to have faith in the Lord. Not faith to keep our salvation active, or to keep it going, or to keep it there. We're saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved, because that's the definition of everlasting and eternal life. But having faith in Christ unto salvation, having repentance of sins unto salvation, being blessed with that, now that's the beginning of a life of that. We've got to have faith in the Lord tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Amen? And then as we sin, we need to repent of our sins and let that fellowship be maintained and it be the best that it can be in this situation that we find ourselves in. You know what? The Scripture says, too, in regards to this forgiveness of the saved sinner, the Scripture says makes mention also of the need to pray to the Lord that He will forgive the sins of our brethren. Now, Brother Jim, it's kind of judgmental. Well, the thing is, that in some things we may not know, but there are things that we can know. And listen to what Daniel says here in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 19. Take a look at what Daniel says. Take a look at what Daniel says. O Lord, Daniel 9:19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. You ever pray that way? Lord, something needs to be done, and you're the only one that can do it. And Daniel was a righteous man, wasn't he? Would you trust Daniel? Would you trust Daniel with something important? The testimony of Daniel is he's a faithful man to the Lord. He's a righteous man, and he's trustable, isn't it? He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He says, O Lord, forgive. Forgive your people. In 1 John chapter 5. Forgiveness of the saved sinner, forgiveness of the children of God, if you will. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16, he says here, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now, there are those sins that are unto death. As a brother pointed out here recently, some time ago, he said, a sin unto death is indeed suicide, isn't it? Suicide is a sin. Self-murder is a sin. And that can't be undone. Okay? But there are sins that you might see me commit. And what's he say here? If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, it doesn't get me killed by the Lord or whatever else would be. He shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. Shall pray for it. I don't think it's talking about pray for it to come, but pray for it at all, because it's a life stopper. Okay. I mean, if the Lord gets involved with our lives so much that he brings us to death, remember those in the church at Corinth? Some were weak, some were sick, and some were asleep. And that doesn't mean they were taking a nap. They were dead. The Lord had dealt with them even before the church had dealt with them. So just because somebody might take the attitude, so, well, I'm escaping church discipline. Hey, listen, the church may not know about it, but the Lord does. And we who are the Lord's, we can expect nothing different than him come looking for us to whip on us when we get so far out of the way. Okay? So that's there. But here, a brother see a man see his brother sin, pray for him. That's that supplication. That's that intercessory prayer that the Scripture speaks to us about, and pray for forgiveness. We need to pray one for another. James chapter 5, verse number 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Do you believe the Lord can heal today? Indeed. We are praying that the Lord would heal those of our number that are sick and afflicted and injured and that. We pray to the Lord. We know he can heal. We pray that he would. And so we get that here from this passage. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Maybe it's a situation the Lord is dealing with me and allowing or causing me to be sick. Okay, I'm just giving this by example. And because of something that the Lord's working on me about. That could be. Well, see, you pray for me. You see the sickness. But the Lord knows the ins and outs of it. And by you praying for me, even in my sickness, the Lord will help me get straightened out about my sin, too. I mean, isn't that what that said? He says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And that's not talking about salvation of the soul, but will help and heal and raise up. And the Lord shall raise him up. The Lord's behind it all. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so We need to pray for ourselves and confess our sins before the Lord as a saved child of God, a saved sinner, and then we need to pray one for another. Next, and this the second or the third thing ultimately, we took a look at the first this morning, and then this second one of the forgiveness of the saved sinner, the forgiveness of the sinner, the forgiveness of the saved sinner, and then forgiveness of, number three, forgiveness of and by saved sinners, the brethren. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, I think this is a good passage as a header passage for this subject. In Hebrew, or in Ephesians, I'm sorry, I don't know what I said. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Verse number 32, we need to remember this. We need to remember this. I need to remember this. There's enough that's against us in the world. And the onslaught of Satan and the wicked world that's against us, we need to be unified together. And this passage is speaking about that. Let's back up to verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, getting back. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brother Mark's dealt about this aspect and this subject in the home. And we need to be forgiving. We need to be not quick to take offense. We need to be, don't have a chip on our shoulder and don't grab a hold of every little thing. But we need to love one another and be kind one to another. We need to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And so we are called as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be forgiving one of another. We are called to do that. We are called to do that. Even as God. Here's a reminder, here's the comparison, here's the contrast point. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What has the Lord forgiven us of? So much. So much the Lord has forgiven us. Does anything compare? Does anything compare that I should hold a grudge? No, we need to be forgiving. We need to be forgiving one of another. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter is kind of bothered and challenged by this point, it seems. And in Matthew 18, in verse number 21, we pick it up. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, if we're up for 16 hours... And seven times, you know, that's a little bit more than 2 hours a shot. And that's enough, isn't it? Isn't seven times enough? That ought to be enough to forgive my brother. Shouldn't it, Lord? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490. 490 in the day. And what's the point? It's not that it's 490. It's just that it's without number. It's without limit. Listen to what the Lord says to us. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. It's unpayable. If we understand the weight of a talent is the weight a man could carry in a day, upwards of 100 to 120 pounds. And he owed 10,000 of them. It didn't hardly matter what it was. What the commodity was. He owed a lot. And in a lifetime, probably couldn't make it back. But for as much as he had not to pay, verse 25, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a small debt, very, very small. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. You see him grabbing the man by his throat and saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Remember those words? He remembered those words. He had said them. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. He asked for mercy. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? Be gracious and merciful like I was gracious and merciful. Even as I had pity on thee, verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father also do also unto you. Listen, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We're called to a pretty tall order there, aren't we? We better forgive. And he says there from the heart, not just talking with deception or being superficial, but the Lord knoweth the hearts and trieth the reins, doesn't he? The Lord knows whether we really have forgiven or not. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. See, there's no guile. Because there be no guile with the child of God. Luke chapter 17. Forgiveness of and by saved sinners, the brethren. Luke 17, verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again and say to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The Lord doesn't say, evaluate his motive, but if he is repentant, forgive him. But I think that we can get, and certainly from the context of the Scriptures, that we need to be willing to forget or forgive even before anything is even asked. If you're trespassed against, if you're offended, it does us well to forgive even then. So then, not for the sake of show or not for the sake of being boastful, but is it not better when our brother or our sister would come and say, you know, I did so-and-so or I said so-and-so the other day, and I'm sorry for that. I want you to forgive me. Wouldn't it be better for us to say, and we don't want to be boastful or bragging about it, so be careful about that, but wouldn't it be better for us to say, well, I forgave you then when you did it, and I accept your apology now. But we are standing before the Lord is more like Christ, isn't it? Yeah, and so may the Lord help us in that. The Lord in Matthew chapter 18, you can write these verses down, and Brother Mark has been mentioning about dealing with conflict in the home. He's given us a way to deal with conflict. A brother, a sister offends a brother or sister, then if you just can't let it pass and can't just get over it in your heart and let it go, then the Lord's given a way to deal with it, a way that our brother and sister can be gained. And if it goes beyond what can be solved by two brothers and sisters in Christ, then even the church can go on and take care of it, can't they? Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see here in talking about this subject of forgiveness of and by saved sinners, forgiveness amongst brethren, there is sometimes a necessity that there be a corporate forgiveness or a forgiveness of the church, by the church, okay? A collective forgiveness in the Lord's church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, they had a man in Corinth that was guilty of very much wickedness, and he needed to be dealt with. The apostle advised that he be put out from the church. Taken away from the membership of the church, that he might be left in the hands of the Lord to deal with. And here we see in this second epistle that, seemingly, that man has been repentant over what he has done. And so let's read here. We'll pick it up in verse number 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Verse 5, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. And that's what it says. It is punishment. The extent to which the church metes out punishment is a removal of fellowship and a removal of privilege of a church member partaking in the Lord's Supper, having a part in the vote and having a part in the working of the church and such as that. That's the extent, but it is a punishment. And so this man was separated from. He was taken out of the membership of the church. For sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. The church had to do that together. And church discipline was engaged in regarding this one. Verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him. He's repentant. Forgive him. In a sense, as I mentioned earlier, we need to be of the attitude of forgiveness even when the offense is done. And there is that, it's not that we just let things off, but we need to be of a heart and an attitude to forgive or to pity our brother or sister that gets off into sin and has to be dealt with in this way. And then there are those public things of receiving them back and such where their apology, their repentance is received and accepted, and then physically in the church they are then restored in time. But when they sin against the Lord, and the church has to deal with it, from the standpoint of our hearts being in the church, we need to be ready to forgive then. Okay? And sometimes there might be situations that there might have to be even some proving, okay? Maybe there's something that folks that are a member of the church that they engage in and they keep getting in trouble with, and there's a pattern at hand. And so sometimes when that pattern is understood and seen, maybe the church has to take other measures to make sure that they are repentant and they have turned from that sin. But it goes on here to say, verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Okay, so there's forgiveness even in church capacity. And then, lastly, we want to take a look at this, the forgiveness of all other sinners. Okay, we're all sinners. The sinner needs forgiven. We looked at that this morning. There's forgiveness of the saved sinner before the Lord when we get off into sin, and we need to confess that before the Lord. There's a forgiveness that we are required to have one for another. But then there's a forgiveness also that the Scripture speaks about towards those who are not saved. A theme Scripture for this subject would be here in Luke chapter 23. Take a look over here. Here is our example. And no greater example can we have than this. Forgiveness of all others. Forgiveness by us, the Lord's people, towards others that are without Christ, towards all other sinners, besides, as we've dealt with the brethren. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, how can this be? But it is so. Then said Jesus, as they crucified him, then said Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They hadn't asked to be forgiven, and they weren't repentant about what they were doing. But our Lord Jesus there, and I think about the two thieves that were hanging there and with the Lord, and no doubt the one that asked the Lord, remember me. No doubt this is one of the things that he heard the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord, as he was there, the most abused of anyone, the most mistreated of anyone that has ever lived, he forgave. And he asked the Father to forgive those that were doing such a thing to him. In Mark 11, verse number 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Forgive. And understand that in that forgiveness there's no qualifier about who, is there? Brethren or not brethren? The Lord says, forgive. Forgive. And a strong result there if we do not forgive. If we don't forgive, the Father won't forgive. And we'll have to answer for not forgiving. See, it's a fault and a sin before the Lord not to forgive. If we forgive, then we're not guilty before the Lord of being unforgiving. If we don't forgive, then we're guilty before the Lord of not forgiving. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 37, I'll read you the passage. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. When we consider the model prayer of the Lord and the disciples over here in Matthew chapter 6, they ask the Lord here on the Sermon on the Mount about teaching them to pray. And the Lord gives instruction about this. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, stay there with me. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. The Lord Jesus instructs us in this model prayer, Lord, forgive me the way I forgive others. Do it to that degree. Well, I want to be forgiven, don't you? We need to forgive others. We need to forgive others. And so we can see that also in the book of Luke. As the scripture says there in chapter 11, verse number 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgiveness of the sinner is only accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Forgiveness of the saved sinner is able to be done because of Christ having saved us and he has saved us and made us his own. And by him and by confession, repentance of our sins before the Lord, we are forgiven. And then there's a forgiveness that's necessary and that the Bible speaks to us about, where we need to forgive our brethren. Forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ and be forgiving towards them, between the saved, between the brethren. And then there's a forgiveness of everybody else. As the Lord has been forgiving and merciful, we need to represent him in being forgiving and merciful. As we read this morning in Acts, and I'll read these passages to you, and we'll close. Be it known unto you, Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You that are here and not saved, If you want to be forgiven, you can be forgiven in Christ. You can be forgiven by Christ. In Acts chapter 26, in verse number 13, Acts 26, 13. You want to be forgiven? The Lord is the forgiver. He's the Savior. Paul here giving the account of the Lord's call of him and salvation of him. And he says here in verse number 18, to open the eyes. This is what he's going to send Paul to preach. To open the eyes, their eyes, and to turn them from darkness, speaking of the Gentiles, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is faith in me. That is in me. The Lord is speaking to Paul. And he says, I'm going to send you to preach to them that they might be delivered from darkness. They might be delivered from the power of Satan, and that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance by faith in me, Paul. I'm going to send you to preach about me that they might be forgiven. And then in Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You want to be forgiven? Well, take it up with the Lord. He's the forgiver. He's the Savior. He's the one.